We will be getting into Hebrews chapter 10 if you have your Bibles and want to get there and follow along. The text will be on the screen as well. I just want to start by telling you about a day that, well, is really etched in my memory because it impacted one of my sons. He was in grade four. I may have told the story before, but he was in grade four. And in grade four, it was the first day of school, first day of grade four. It was the first day at a new school he'd ever had. You heard that correctly. And so the difference with this first day at a new school is he'd chosen this new school. And so he went into it with a great sense of excitement about what this new school was going to be like. He came home after the first day of school and was asked, "How was your first day?" And you can imagine a parent's struggle when instead of being responded to with excitement, this grade four boy sat down and slowly tears started to fall, and we heard that it had been terrible. The issue wasn't teachers or the bus ride or anything like that. It wasn't even that someone was mean to him. It was simply that he felt that no one wanted to be his friend. He felt alone. He'd gone into the day with hope of a new start and came home feeling like he didn't belong. After some consoling, some tears from parents, and some conversation, he settled down and began to prepare for the next day with a new outlook. Rather than going to school the next day looking for people who wanted to be friends with him, he decided that he would go to school and for the next day or two, simply focus on trying to be friends to people in his class. His posture after day two of grade four was the exact opposite. He came home and eagerly talked about these specific people that had become his friends. For the next 3 years, he was in the same class at the same school with the same group of people. And 13 years later, although they don't see each other regularly, like we moved away, they're all now going through university stuff, my son still considers most of those people from that class his friends. They could get together today and pick up right where they left off. They found belonging. He found belonging. But it didn't start by sitting there waiting for him to be brought in. He learned something that's often hard for adults to accept, that belonging is often something we need to offer before we get to experience it. It's often something we need to share with others before we receive it. Today we're going to read a short passage of Scripture and talk about some of the things within it. And it gets at the question of how we might receive, participate, and offer and foster belonging. This is from the book of Hebrews, and just some background of the book of Hebrews. We have no idea who wrote it, but we do know that the author was close to Jesus' apostles, and both the author and the audience of the book, who we also don't know, they had a deep, intimate knowledge of the ancient Hebrew scriptures. But the primary goal of the book wasn't to focus on those ancient scriptures. It was to remind Jesus' followers who, it appears, based on the book, were being persecuted, some of them imprisoned. It was to remind them why they needed to follow Jesus, like why Jesus is important, and to encourage them to stay faithful to following Jesus. To do this, the author works through Old Testament people and images and shows how Jesus, as the book of Hebrews says, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God. Shows that this Jesus is greater than all the things that were in the Old Testament, and how Jesus fulfills what the ancient Israelite people were hoping for. As the writer nears the end of one of the sections where he's been talking about the sacrifices that were in the Old Testament and how Jesus fulfills all those sacrifices, we get to the section that we're focusing on today. So on the heels of looking back, the writer brings things firmly into their present day and offers encouragement and a warning that carries into the future for other Jesus followers like us to remember and pay attention to. So that encouragement and warning is connected to our theme of belonging. So we're going to read starting at verse 19. Sorry, Joe, can I just get this turned down just a hair, getting a little bit of a ring. Start at verse 19 and then carry through to verse 25. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Working through that would be a whole other sermon series. But the point is, we have access and belonging with God through Christ. And continues, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. The author is writing to a community of Christians, people who presumably belonged together, belonging with each other. So as we consider this, let's look at a few things as it relates to this idea of belonging. So just quickly, let's look at what this passage is saying to them. We're going to walk through it in more depth in just a moment to think about how what is here could be fostered in our practices today. So very quickly, what the author is saying to the audience, he's saying belonging in Christian community, belonging together, it's founded in our belonging to and our belonging with God through Jesus. That's the foundational thing. We talked about this last week, that before we get into belonging, we've got to start with that other word we talked about back in January, beloved. That we are God's beloved. We are brought in through the work that God has done, and we have this connection with God through Christ that brings us together. That's the foundational piece to belonging in Christian community. And from there, the author goes on to talk about some of the practices or priorities that these people are supposed to hold on to maintain that belonging with God and each other. It says that we're supposed to hold on to the hope we profess. You know, hold on to this thing that reminds us this is God work among us. This isn't because we all happen to have, you know, something, this other thing, this social thing in common, or we come from the same background, or even that we speak the same language, that we are connected because of what God has done. We've got to hold that hope we profess, that God is faithful, and we're leaning into God's faithfulness. And then it says to motivate one another on to acts of love and good works. It says, don't give up meeting together. And then it finishes by saying, encourage one another. These are postures and practices that should be a part of life together that foster belonging. And it'd be really easy to say, okay, do this stuff, check, we're done. But we talked about last week about some hindrances to belonging. And so every time we're called to, okay, try and practice this together, it's coming up against something that is fighting against connection and belonging. Some of the things we talked about last week. We talked about our struggles with wholeness and acceptance of ourselves. You know, it's one thing to say God is loving and God is faithful. It's a whole other thing to actually accept it and live out of a sense of that. We talked about something as relatively simple as communication gaps. You know, the fact that in generations we struggle to interact with each other. You know, every parent has dealt with this, you know. Any parents ever been told they don't know anything and they don't understand what it's like now? Anyway, somebody, maybe? But a lot of that comes down to communication gaps. But sometimes in the age of technology and rapidly advancing technology, we literally don't understand. Because I was actually talking with somebody about this yesterday. I'm really glad I didn't grow up with everything that I said and did splashed on social media. But the pressure of kids knowing that it could be, that adds a whole dimension that I can't actually understand. But by the same token, they can't understand why someone might struggle with something other than a phone call. You know, like there's huge communication gaps. We talked about fear of vulnerability, fear of judgment, fear of criticism, fear if I say that, then my perceived belonging might not exist anymore. We talked about the individualization of kind of consumption of media stuff, of like everything is personalized, and I can watch my movie when I want to watch it, and I'm the only one watching it, rather than being a communal, collective thing. We talked about just the judgment and intolerance of those who think differently, and how that's almost encouraged and expected. You know, and if you don't judge someone who thinks differently than you, then the people who think the same as you think that you're condoning that thing that's different, then it can lead to just more and more tension and division. We talked about the judgment of fellow Christians within the church, the judgment of fellow Christians, because, well, they haven't attained the standards that we think they should have attained. You know, somebody says or does something, and if it was anywhere else in the world, it would be like, just let it go. But if it's in the church, well, then we're going to hold it against them and we're going to judge them. And so we talked about some of these hindrances. How does what we see in Hebrews 10 push back or help deal with some of these hindrances? The first thing that Hebrews talked about in terms of practices and postures we can embody today was keeping God's faithfulness embodied in Jesus at the center. You know, hold on to this hope we profess. Keep that at the center. If we're holding on to that at the center, it's a lot harder to hold on to grudges and judgments and anger and pettiness. You know, we can only hold on to so many things tightly. And if we're holding on to the judgments, we're probably not holding on tightly to Jesus and his, and God's faithfulness as the thing that is drawing us together. We need to stay centered on the main thing. Again, this is the importance of starting with the fact that we are beloved. How can we embrace mutual love for each other if we don't even believe that we're lovable? How am I supposed to accept a welcome if I don't think I should be welcomed? Belonging begins with love, understanding that God loves us. And not only that we are lovable, but we are loved whether or not we are lovable. Having divine love expressed from God is essential. Having it expressed through other people, well, that's a part of how God works to heal us. Doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean that change and growth isn't important. It means that our imperfections, our failures, our guilt, our sins, our weaknesses, the darkness that we feel, that sometimes we feel is overwhelming us, those things aren't the most important or the most true thing about us or the world. God's love is. So we need to learn to gradually, slowly, intentionally learn to embrace that for ourselves. And if it's true for me, it's true for everybody else too. Even the person that rubs me the most wrong, they are beloved too. We want to stay centered on that, reminding ourselves of that. Psalm 133 starts with how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. That's not uniformity. That's unity centered around the love of Jesus. We need to keep God's faithfulness embodied in Jesus at the center. And then love at the center of our belonging helps us truly embrace each other. I was looking through Dietrich Bonhoeffer's classic little book called Life Together. And he says some really important stuff about keeping this central. Because sometimes it's easy for us to embrace the dream of what we want the church to be rather than the actual church that exists. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this: Christian brotherhood is not an ideal, but a divine reality. It's a spiritual, not a psychic reality. It's something that exists because God says you belong together, not because we always feel like we belong together. He says that only that fellowship which faces such disillusionment with all its unhappy and ugly aspects, begins to be what it should in God's sight, begins to grasp in faith the promise that is given it. Basically, we got to break any illusions that we're perfect. Break any illusions that everything is going to be comfortable for me. Break any illusions that we're all going to do this perfectly. Only when we do that can we start to actually be what God wants us to be. Bonhoeffer talks about, you know, if something goes wrong in the community, if something goes wrong within the church, he says this, he says, a community which cannot bear and cannot survive such a crisis when things go wrong, a community that insists upon keeping its illusion when it should be shattered, permanently loses in that moment the promise of Christian community. Keeping up the illusion is actually something that breaks true belonging. So sooner or later, that Christian community that wants to live with the illusion, it will collapse. Every human wish dream that is injected into the Christian community is a hindrance to genuine community and must be banished if genuine community is to survive. He who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter, even though his personal intentions may be ever so honest and earnest and sacrificial. I find this really challenging on one hand, because I like to think everything is great. But it's easy to love what we wish people would be more than we love the person that is, right? And so this is invitation to let go of the disillusionment and look around the room and realize there's a reasonable chance that one or two or everyone in this room might disappoint me. But that's part of being in community together. How do we work through that disappointment? How do we work through each other's failures? Because, I mean, God knows that I would really love grace when I screw up. Are we willing to offer it to each other when we inevitably do? So I think the only way we can do this is keeping God's faithfulness at the center. Saying, okay, they weren't faithful, but God is. That person struggled, but God is still here. We got to hold on to that if we're going to be able to keep this community, this belonging going and growing. It's a lot harder than keeping up an illusion. It takes work, but it's the only way we will get to that place of true belonging. I shouldn't even say it that way, because belonging is not a place we get to. It's something we foster on an ongoing basis. What are some other things in this passage that help us to foster belonging, offer it, and inevitably from there receive it? I'm actually going to skip to the second thing. Sorry, it's not skip for you, Joe. It's skip in the text. The next thing I'll point out is that it tells us we need to gather with followers of Jesus. It says don't give up gathering with each other. Don't forsake, the old King James, forsake the assembly. Like, don't not get together with other followers of Jesus. I want to be clear, this is not about creating a checklist for whether or not you or me or others are good Christians. And it's not about going to church, because going to church wasn't actually a concept in the earliest church. They gathered as the church. They didn't go to church, and there is a difference. They gathered as the church, and it was in these gatherings where they offered and subsequently received or enjoyed belonging. This passage in Hebrews has become a tool to guilt people for why they don't, you know, come to church enough. That's not what it was intended to be. Some of you may have seen some stuff during the pandemic. This passage was used as a rule to put the church at odds with government safety mandates. Again, it's not meant to be used that way. This is meant as an encouragement to, okay, if you want to have healthy, helpful community together, here's something that should be a priority for you. It's not a rule to be blindly followed or a weapon for guilt or shame. It's a practice that we're encouraged to because it helps foster belonging. But even as a helpful practice, it does beg questions like, how often? What format do we get together in? You know, what if we can't gather because of our life situation? This passage doesn't answer those questions. But some thoughts would be, how often If the goal is to find belonging together, then enough to maintain belonging, to create space for the other things that come through being together, the fulfilling of the one another's in the Bible. You know, what format? One that allows us to connect and allows us to find the encouragement and exhortation that we need. And what if you can't gather? That's a challenging thing that we have to be honest that there are people who just simply aren't able to be here the way they would want to be. So some of us who are here need to remember that and reach out and find belonging perhaps in their homes because they can't get out. The other piece to that, if you're online and you aren't able to gather with people, reach out. Let somebody know that you miss it. Invite somebody over for coffee. We got lots of people who I'm sure would love to come visit, but sometimes we don't know that people are longing for that. And so you can reach out to me, to the office. We can talk to our deacons. We can get people to come visit if we know that that's something that you're aching for and longing for. So let us know. You need to gather in a way that creates space for others to gather with us. Because belonging is something that's meant to be shared and offered forward, not hoarded. But gathering together isn't enough. It's relatively easy to be in the same space and not find belonging. Has anybody ever felt that? Been in a crowded room and felt so, so alone? The author here continues with some exhortations, which, when centered around the love of Jesus, can further help foster belonging. Another one is to incite each other to live in ways that align with the way of Jesus. It says, motivate each other to love and good deeds. Now, this requires that we get to know each other, that we talk to each other, that we hear each other's stories. That means that we have a level of investment in each other's lives. The word in this translation that I read is motivate. Some other translations are, in English translations, are stir up each other, spur each other on towards love and good. Now, you guys know what a spur is, right? That's not a comfortable word for me. Spur each other, encourage each other. One translation is provoke each other, or promote among each other love and good deeds. This word can be used about positive motivation, but it can also be about agitation towards the right things. It means that this encouraging each other to love and good deeds is not always going to be comfortable, because sometimes that means it's going to be encouraging us away from the things that aren't love and good works. This is, to use the words that Jill used last week, having our rough edges rubbed off. It's something that we do this together in ways that it's uncomfortable because it's rubbing our rough edges off. But if the love of Jesus is at the center, you can maybe receive it a little bit differently than if it's somebody, because we know someone has our best interest at heart. They're genuinely trying to love us. Being in community, belonging together, isn't always just about being affirmed as we are. Being welcomed as we are and being 100% affirmed as we are not the same thing. It's about being reminded of and included as we are and being embraced and invited to be changed in, as we grow to embody the way of Jesus, this love and good works. It's not always comfortable, which may be why the author concludes this little section with the exhortation to encourage one another. That is a positive word. Encourage each other. Positive encouragement may not come easy to some of us. Some of us have maybe received very little positive encouragement in our life. You know the metaphors of you can use a carrot or you can use a stick. Some of us have only ever been corrected with sticks. And so we struggle to understand positive encouragement. The fact that God comes to us with love suggests that love is a much stronger motivator than fear. In fact, this Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. It should be an invitation into this abundant life of Jesus, not a correction, not being chased away from things out of fear. This is not some kind of Pollyanna-ish ignoring of our struggles or letting harmful and hurtful things go unaddressed. It's about maintaining love at the center and walking with each other, even when, or maybe especially when, things are hard for us and others. This is, in the words, there's words that have been kind of at the center of covenant from the very beginning that said, we meet people where they are and walk with them, recognizing that often we are them in that. That we need to be grateful that people are meeting us where we are and walking with us as we also walk with them. You know, it's meeting each other where we are and walking together. And always being open to more people walking that journey with us on the journey. It would be lovely to talk about this belonging and just say it just happens if we just, you know, gather together and say the right things and follow the right checklist, but it doesn't. We know that. Belonging is something we build. And these things of being centered on Jesus, focusing on that center, gathering together, stirring each other up, spurring each other on to love and good works, that positive and poking encouragement to the right things and encouraging each other, these are action words. These are active practices. They aren't stuff that you can just sit back and passively hope they happen. They're things that we, each of us, and together seek to do to foster belonging. Belonging that as we offer it and practice it with others, we become a part of that too. So I encourage you to just think about, are there things that you can do to incorporate or eliminate that offer belonging and foster it for others so that you can enjoy it too? Do you need to extend an invitation to someone? Do you need to walk across the room after we finish and just introduce yourself to someone? Do you need to prioritize gathering with others in person, whether it be on Sunday mornings or in a small group or some other context? Again, if you're at home and you can't get out, do you need to extend an invitation to someone? Maybe you don't want a general invitation and having somebody you don't. Maybe you need to just call someone or email someone that you know and just say, hey, could you come over? I just want to sit with somebody for coffee for an hour. We're each invited to consider how we can foster belonging for the good of others and ourselves. It's not something that's just going to happen if we just sit back and wait for it to happen. It's something we initiate and work at, and then we all become a part of it as we do. With the love of Christ at the center of our life and our lives together, let's do this work to be together, to cheer each other on, to encourage each other. Our lives will all be better for it. One of the things Jesus said when he came is that he came to bring life to the full. I love that image. Growing into this kind of community seems to be right in line with the full, healthy life that Jesus wants us to experience. But it doesn't happen by accident. So let's just wrestle with, okay, how can I be a part of extending this and building this as we move through this next season of our life together? How can I be a part of fostering it? I'm going to leave us with the blessing and encouragement from Ephesians. Let's see if I can find it. Ephesians chapter 3. I love this prayer, and I pray it for us. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you, us, with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, covenant family, as we go, all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in this church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless. Go in peace.